Today's reading is from Matthew 9:35-38. Please turn to Matthew 9:35-38 in your Bible, or turn to page 681 in the Bibles provided. Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You may be seated. And the children can go back to children's church.
In A Tale of Two Cities, one of the most popular lines was, "It was the best of times and it was the worst of times." Today in our globe, poverty has decreased to record lows. Illiteracy has been decreased. More people now can read. A greater percentage of the population can read than ever before. World hunger has decreased. Food production has increased to astronomical levels that we never would have dreamed of in the 50s and 60s. Diseases are eradicated. Even though there may be small outbursts of smallpox or something might come back, polio, they're basically taken care of. And yet, across our nation and across other nations, crime is rampant. Drug abuse kills our cities, attacks our poor, and it seems like, although many people are wealthy and doing better than ever before, there is still a population that lives in abject poverty and cannot seem to break the cycle. Then as now, the people are in need of a shepherd, someone to show them the grace and mercy and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because as the book says, our world today would appear to be at the best of times, and yet things seem to be at the worst. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, studying the words of Jesus Christ as he is about the work and ministry, it seems as if he is nonstop after the Sermon on the Mount, going about the business of healing and ministry. And now he's at a point where he calls for those to come alongside him as he trains up the next generation and his disciples before him. Lord, let us be willing to take that mantle for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So Jesus is out and about, and I like to say there's no such thing as a good fast. All fasting is hard. Because in verse 14, John's disciples come to him. These are John the Baptist. They work together and in sync, and yet they had different ministries. And John's disciples come to Jesus and ask him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but the disciples do not?" And you know, and I would be with them. I'm like, fasting's not easy. It's where you go without food. You go without the luxuries of life. And you make your spirit and your body look inward to Christ and deprive yourselves of things so that you'd seek the Lord. And it's never fun. And if you're doing that, like, this is Jesus, the Messiah, you think he'd be all about that? And they're not, and you'd be like, why don't you have to do that? They're kind of a little jealous. Now, fasting was only really required in the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. But throughout the Old Testament, there are examples of desperate people in desperate times seeking the Lord through fasting. The book of Isaiah 58 talks about fasting and how we should do fasting. And although it wasn't required except for the Day of Atonement, you can see the people reaching out to the Lord. And John's disciples want to know, why not you? Why us and not you? It's a valid question. And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" Jesus saying he is the bridegroom. We see that analogy again in the book of Revelation. Our relationship with Christ is like a marriage. He is the bridegroom. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom, he, Jesus Christ, will be taken from them. Then they will fast. There's a time and season to everything. Now was not the time for Jesus' disciples, but unfortunately Jesus knew and would tell his disciples, and they wouldn't always hear him. The time for their fasting will soon approach. And he goes on to explain even in greater depth sometimes the secrets of his ministry. He goes in verse 16, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. One will shrink when you wash it, the other won't, and they'll separate. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Okay, today's analogies might be, you don't pour used mortar oil into a car. You get new mortar oil. Or if you're going to bake a recipe, you don't get old, stale ingredients. You get fresh ingredients. You get new oil when you change your oil. And the issue is Jesus is dealing kind of with two different things. I think one thing he's talking about is, you know, the traditions of man, how we set things up. There's a good thing. I like traditions. We have traditions with Christmas and Easter. They're not required. We do certain things. But then some people, those things become dogma, and that's what you have to do. We have to sing these songs at Christmas because that's what I grew up with. Well, actually, no, we don't. I like those songs, but that's not what we have to do per se. And I think even the more important thing what Jesus is getting at is the old wineskins, the old cloth, they're the Old Testament. And not that they're abolished. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He's like, that was the old ways of doing things. And at communion, when he has the Last Supper, he's going to say, a new covenant, a new order thing. See, sacrifices are disappeared. Jesus Christ is the once for all sacrifice, and he's looking forward. There was nothing wrong with the old wineskins, the old cloth. They're good. They serve their purpose. Now the new has come. Jesus Christ is here, and things have changed. And some of the people, they're just like us. They don't want to change. But we've been doing this our whole life. We like it this way. But yet the next generation doesn't. We don't care about them. We just care about us. We built this building. It's our money. Yes, you did, and we're very grateful. But why did you build it? For yourself? Or for the ministry of Jesus Christ? It's hard sometimes when we invest into things, to build things, to realize that sometimes the people we give them to are going to want to change them, and that's okay. And so the question becomes, were we doing it for us, or were we doing it for Jesus? See, if we do it for Jesus, it's still hard to let go, but we'll let go. If we did it for us, God's going to have to pry our hands off. And while he was saying this, the synagogue leader or ruler of their times came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died." Okay, this is the first time this has happened for Jesus. He's healed people, dealt with demons. But this guy, I mean, he's like, "My daughter's dead." You expect Jesus to say, "Well, do you want me to preach the funeral?" "But come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. This is faith. He fully seems to get who Jesus is and what he's about. Because that's a bold question and a request. And these synagogue rulers or rulers, you know, they were scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, different groups, different ministries. Pharisees and Sadducees were kind of separate. If you're a synagogue leader, you just looked over your synagogue. But all these religious leaders, a lot of them, I shouldn't say all, were rejecting Jesus. So what this guy was doing was kind of iffy. Because we see how the religious leaders, they don't like what Jesus is doing. But I guess when you're really desperate, when it's your child, desperate times call for desperate actions. And as this is going about, something else happens. It's always something. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him, Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak or his tassel. She said to herself, "If I can only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Again, another person of great faith, like this man. Jesus turned and saw her. Just her touch, and he knew. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. Now, there's even more to the story than what we kind of pick up, because odds are it was a feminine issue. It's bleeding. It's ongoing. There's no cures. And because of this, the way they did things, masculine and feminine, she was unclean. How the Old Testament worked. And Jesus is like, it's not abolished, but now the healing and cleansing comes a different way through salvation in Christ. There's a new order. There's new wineskins. There's new cloth. See, because anybody she touched was also unclean. And Jesus did not care. She's desperate. He didn't chastise her. But in Christ, everything was fulfilled. She would be healed through him. And then when Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house, I mean, he gets called, and he gets segued to another area, and he's got to go back. And now he's to this leader's house. And he saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes. They were doing what you should do, getting ready for a funeral. And they said, and he said, Jesus said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. Now, when you read the Bible and you know the answers, it's easy to take Jesus' side. But ask yourself, would you be laughing? Would you be questioning Jesus? I mean, either they're really non-believers and totally reject Jesus, which is totally true, or they're just ignorant. I mean, who is this guy? He's given false hope to this father, and he's going to probably charge him for it. Because often the magicians and witchcraft at that time, they would charge you for their healing. And I'm pretty sure it was payment up front, and it was non-refundable. And so you can't blame him for laughing. You know, you think the guy went up and said, "Hey, Jesus, can you do a funeral?" But he's so bold, he's so audacious, he's so desperate. He goes, "My daughter's dead. Can you bring her back to life?" There's nothing wrong with doubting. I mean, you get what I'm saying. We're not supposed to doubt the Lord, but we don't know, and we question things. And people went up and questioned Jesus. He didn't rebuke them. Now, some he did, religious leaders who should know better. But when you don't know, what do you expect? And I'm all for healing. I believe in healing. I can't tell you why some people get healed and others don't. What I sometimes doubt is the players we have on TV, because I don't think they represent Jesus. They're more like some of the charlatans, pay up front and no guarantee. What's sad to say is we should sometimes never confuse people who claim to be Jesus or with Jesus and Jesus. Let us be the true, authentic followers of Christ, no matter where he takes us. And then in verse 25, after the crowd had been put outside, he went and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news spread of this throughout the whole region. And Jesus doesn't stop there. And Jesus went on from there to two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." This is the first time the term Son of David has been attributed to anybody. They're looking at his lineage. They knew who he is. And there's certain messianic connotations that, like, Jesus is going to be the Messiah. He's not just some new guru, some new rabbi. He's the Son of David. Kind of like the Son of Man. It has messianic connotations. And when he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and asked him, "Do you believe?" And he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and he said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." Issues of faith. We see it over and over again. Jesus talks about faith. And so the question is, Lord, do I have to have great faith? And I think, as I said last week, Jesus at one point goes, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is really, really small, that's all it takes to move mountains. It doesn't take much. And it's not faith in faith, it's faith in Jesus Christ. And why some for it seems to work and others not, I don't know, but we're required to keep our faith. And I want you to know, I'm all for faith. But the problem is, for all of us, it's difficult to live out at times. It's easy to talk about faith, but sometimes it's hard to live it out because we'll have our doubts. We'll stumble. We'll ask God why. Why him and why not them? Look at John the Baptist. Why do you not fast? Why do we fast? Valid questions. They got their answers. We will not always get our answers. And I don't know why. And yet, in spite of that, we're called to keep and have our faith remain in Jesus Christ through all things. And this issue is secrecy, but they went out and spread the news all about him all over the region. And some of the issues, Jesus wasn't trying to be secretive, just like to be secretive. He was about his mission, and he had a certain timing to everything. And he wasn't to be revealed right away. And he didn't want people to think of him as some kind of a military leader. As somebody who was going to, through his miracles and his power, was going to overthrow Rome. So he was moving slowly about his father's business in his father's time. And yet, what's he supposed to do? He's Jesus Christ. He knows they're going to spread the story. So he tells them not to, and in a way that he knows they're going to. But what's he supposed to do? Not heal them? And his infinite grace and mercy, even though it'll cause problems, he heals them. And then, more ministry. It's like it never stops. They just keep coming to his door. And while they were going out, a man who was demonized and possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." It was completely different. You see, as Jesus was going about the ministry, he was revealing himself, who he was, and in his timing. And the classic thing for the other rabbis, the other religious leaders, was to see if it was authentic. And the people were getting it. They understood, and they're like, this is new. He's different than everybody else. Other people had come before and said they were the Messiah, or they had a special anointing from God. Maybe they had a charismatic personality. Maybe even through God's grace they did some miracles. But nobody could match what Jesus Christ was doing. And they're like, this is a whole different ball game. And the demonic thing just keeps coming up and coming up. And here's another thing. The blind man knew who he was. This woman knew what he could do. This religious leader went to him. But other religious leaders would reject him. Demons knew who he was. They said, "You've come to torture us before our appointed time." And yet some of the people who should have known the most, who were the learned scholars, refused to see it. They wanted to be blind. It's the same with our society in many ways. We don't want to see the supernatural. We have science. And so if I believe in the supernatural, the first thing they say is, "You don't believe in science." No, I believe in both. When I'm sick, someone in my family's sick, I take them to the doctor if they need to go, and I still pray for them. It's not exclusionary, one or the other. I do both. You see, and we live in a world that's really separated, and I often quote this from C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. But the elder demon Screwtape is teaching Wormwood, his apprentice, on how to mess our lives up as Christians. And Wormwood wants to show himself, reveal himself, and literally scare us into hell. Let's terrify him. And the old man goes, oh, no. They don't believe in us. And if we don't show them us, if we just work behind the scenes, they don't believe in us. And if they don't believe in us, they won't believe in him. Let's just let them have their science and their rational thinking. And let's just let them stay in the dark. And that's the way our world wants to be. We don't want to believe that stuff. And if you do, you're crazy. And then the first thing is, you're a science denier. Well, I must be a mess. I'm a pastor. I read the Bible. I believe in demons. And one of my favorite magazines is Discover Magazine, a science magazine. It's not one or the other. And Jesus and Christians will have to. Americans reject it. When you talk to missionaries who go to third world countries, it's almost the norm. They're not hidden there. But the Pharisee said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Get this. You know, first of all, no good deed goes unpunished. He's helping them, and they can't even give him credit, and they have to blame him for being demoniac. They utterly refuse to accept him. See, they're supposed to go around and test these messiahs. Even the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they're looking for a messiah. Now, granted, it's more of a military leader. And their job is to go out and find out if he's legitimate, if he's real. And they go out and test him. And so when they finally see something, they refuse to accept and say, nope, we don't like this guy. He's got to be on the demon's side. They utterly refused to see what was in front of them. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. He gives the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most popular and well-known sermons. And when he comes down, he goes about preaching literally what he's taught. He's living, breathing what he preached. He's a man of action. And we as disciples should do the same. When you look at the history of the church, it's the church who started the concept of hospitals, of orphanages, of caring for the mentally ill. Now, the church was never perfect, but you have to realize a society without God has exposure. You just took your kid to the city dump if you didn't want him and left him there. I've read a letter translated from Latin into English, and a woman is pregnant and her husband has died. She doesn't want the baby, so she writes his mother, her mother-in-law, do you want the baby? Because if not, I'm going to just take it to the city dump and leave it. At one time, we had insane asylums for mentally health, and we'd call them that, and people would go there to laugh and watch the people who are sick. That's a society without Jesus Christ. We are to be about his business. And Jesus is doing these things, and he's getting ready for a big preparation to send his disciples out. Then as now, he's preparing us by demonstrating how his work goes. Because there is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. Jesus is working hard. He's a one-man show. The sick, the dead, the demoniac, oh my. He's all about it. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He loved them in his innermost being. He cared for them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I like dedication. As a boss, as a pastor, as a flag football coach, you want dedication, you want dedication, you want discipline, you want commitment. You want those things.
But I'll tell you this, all the commitment in the world won't get you through if you don't care or love what you're doing. You'll just get tired of it. I mean, if you want to train for a marathon, you've got to be committed. But if you really don't love it, if this isn't what you want to do, if you're just doing it because you got to get in shape, you'll probably quit. You have to have a strong desire, a love for it, a feeling for it, to go along with your commission. Now, I got an analogy, because it's finally the football season. I love football, and so I get to use football analogies now. No matter how good of an athlete you are, I mean, there's just some amazing athletes. And they play because they're good at it, and they get paid really well for it. They get free scholarships in college. They get a certain prestige. But I can tell you this, if they don't love the game, they're not going to last. You see these star athletes who are really good athletes, and they love the game. They train. They practice. They don't just go on natural talent. They could, and they'd still be stars. But they care, and they have not just a commitment and dedication, they have a love for the sport. You know, the joke is, because I'm talking about ministry for you and I, as Jesus is preparing for us, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. Can you imagine a mechanic? I love my job if it just wasn't all these broken cars. But that's the way we feel sometimes. When you work with people, when you work with ministry, when you work in the church, if you're a boss, if you have a boss, you get jaded with people. You know, management's always complaining about employees. Employees are always complaining about management. Work was great if we wouldn't have to work. Can't you just send me a paycheck? Doesn't work that way. But see, Jesus had compassion for the people. He loved the people. I think the greatest antidote for being jaded and burnt out is love and compassion. Not in it for yourself, but in it for the work of Jesus Christ, because you care and love people. And then Jesus said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He comes after the Sermon on the Mount, and he's doing about the business. He's getting them ready. We're going to see in the next chapter, he's getting them ready. He goes, the harvest is plentiful. There's so much work to do, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, who's God Almighty, and now it's Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. It's the best of times. Christ is among them. It's bad times. The people are lost. They need a shepherd. They're sick. They're dying. They need help. The best of times. Jesus Christ is with them. They're not fasting. They think the kingdom of God, it has arrived. It's not here fully yet, but it's arrived. Best of times. And yet they look around and there's so much work to do. I'll tell you this about Jesus Christ, though. Jesus has negative employment. Jobs are available, but lack of labor participation. Job applications, I put them all in the rows there, different things you can do here at the church, different sheets. Things I didn't even think of, I left blank space at the bottom. See where you want to get involved. Some of you are already involved. Maybe you want to switch. There's some jobs I won't let you switch. Communion guys, you don't get to change. You can add, but you can't change. You didn't know some of those things, you're locked in for life. See, there is no draft, but we are expected to show up for work. Jesus Christ was about the ministry of his Father. He preached a good sermon, and then he lived it out in reality. We hear good sermons. We hear the word of Christ. We read our Bible, and we're called to live it out. We're called to put feet to our words. Live it out in action. Because in some ways, we've never had it better. To live in our world today, we have heating, air conditioning, automobiles, and yet, we We look around sometimes, even in our town, I could talk about big cities, inner cities overrun with drugs, yet even in our small town, drugs. We have a poverty rate of 30%. The people are lost in need of a shepherd. They need us to be about the work of our Lord. Jesus comes down from the sermon. He's about his business, and he's getting ready to train up his employees. He's not going to do all the work himself. He's going to send them out. And as he sends them out, he calls us too to be about his business and his ministry. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these sheets, Lord, lead our hearts to where we should go, to the ministry we should be involved with, Lord. Lord, you know. We don't always know. And Lord, let us seek you where we should be. Let us seek you to see how we should help you. And Lord, I pray we would be dedicated. I pray we would be committed. But Lord, even more so, I pray we'd have a heart for your people. Have a heart for the lost and the sick and the lonely, the isolated, the drug addict, the alcoholic. Lord, those who are in deep need of you. Even for each other in your church, as we need more and more a touch from you, Father. Lord, let us have compassion on each other, on our community. Let us have a deep love for our community and the lost. Lord, let us not just be a people of your word, but also people who act on your word. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. You are our creator and our Father, and you empower us by your Holy Spirit as we go about your business. We pray this in the name and character of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we close here today, we'll close in prayer and song. The prayer rails are open on both sides. And if you've never made a commitment to be a worker of Jesus Christ, to be fully about his business, let me pray with you today or reach out to us online to be about the work and join in the ministry of Jesus Christ as he is our Lord and Savior. Amen.